turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to use verses 9 through 18 as our reading for this morning. So Romans 12, verses 9 through 18, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And let's read. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Now, as we've talked about so many times in Paul's epistles, of what he does and how he lays out, here's some doctrinal information that you need. And then after he lays out the doctrine, he will give, okay, now that you understand this, now that this has been applied to your life, here's how this doctrine should actually be living out of you. And that's what we see here in this section in the book of Romans, is Paul laying out some of these things of, here's how the message of the grace of God is going to actually live out. These are some things that the members of the body of Christ should be demonstrating in their lives. Now, when we understand what Paul has laid out and talks about how it's God's will that all men would be saved, and the other issue is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm abbreviating that for me because I don't feel like writing all of those words. But you see how there's this second part that comes about. Now we know that the gospel message is what actually saves someone today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And once a person puts their trust in that, they have their salvation. Now as a result of that, we're going to talk in a few minutes, but there's going to be some things that are going to become true of that individual the moment this occurs. And that's when we start talking about the ideas of our identification, or another term that we is the idea of our positional sanctification, of that there's a position that we have been set apart for, some things that have been done for it. It's true, not because of anything that we've done, it's all true because of what he did for us.
Amen.
Now over on this side, this is what should result from this, and this is going to be that
the practical sanctification. Us coming, conforming ourselves into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is our salvation.
That's what's going to have the impact on the reward.
This is when we do the right things according to the doctrine that's laid out. The gold, silver, and precious stones are built. When we mess up, we build the wood, hay, and stubble. The things that are going to burn away at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if there's nothing left, the glorious thing is we still have our salvation. You know, we don't have to worry about, as you look at the things of over here in the Time Pass program, of where their performance was such a major part of, if they weren't performing, they don't have their salvation. Or what you see in the ages to come. That idea of endure to the end. It was just truly a thing of that, it's not saying, well, okay, I can do good for a period of time and then I can fade away. The thing is, endure. That's why there's a big difference between what James 2 talks about, faith without works is dead. Yes, that is true for, if we're looking here at the chart, all of those areas are this kind of, light pink or salmon color. Yes, faith without works is dead is true there. That's not true in this bright yellow section, which is us. That's where Romans 4. That the issue is that it's his faith. That's the issue, because it's his faith that has us in our identity and who we are. It's his faith that allows, let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. We're going to start here at verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the reality of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. Now, that is, our justification is based on the fact that we put our trust in what He did. And when that occurs, our identity changes of what we see in, let's go over Romans 6, as long as we're here in the book of Romans. We'll start here at verse number 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into a death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And you see that identity
that occurs.
And we're identified with the death, we're identified with the burial, and we're identified with the resurrection. And we also see how Paul identifies something, and he calls it the old man in here. And you're going to see this term is going to come up in Paul's epistles. And the old man is positionally dead. Now, that's important to realize that the old man is positionally dead, because what dwells in the old man?
Sin.
And so, if sin is not positionally dead, it would mean that we were identified in sin. That's a major problem. That's why, you know, our old man is crucified. And I'm using that term positionally dead because we're going to see that, you know, even though the old man positionally dead, it can still have an impact on us over on this side. And that's where we're going to see, the, you know, in a couple minutes, where Paul is going to say things about, you know, having to give way to putting off this. Because, you know, now if it was just dead and it had no influence, we'd have to say, put it off, because, you know, we just read it, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. We go, well, see, it's dead, it's taken care of, we don't have to worry about it. But Paul's going to say something, so let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And again, this is going to be, you know, things of still talking about our identity here. We're going to read verses 16 and 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, as Paul says, he says, if any man be in Christ, and that's how we are identified. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Really, we want to be identified in Christ, because that's the only way we're going to have the gift of eternal life. That identity happens the moment we put our trust in the gospel. We're identified in him. That's why if any man be in Christ, which every believer is, then think, the reality is, we are a, if the old man is positionally dead, the only thing we can be defined as is being is that new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Positionally, that's who we are. Well, Paul, what we're talking about here in our passage in the book of Romans, is putting the position into practice. You know, being who God intends for us to be in Christ. Think of, you're set up to be this thing, now go ahead
and do it. If you take it for like a sports analogy, you know, a person practices, they practice, and then there's a point where, okay, it's game time. Now you got to go and do what it is that, you know, you've been practicing. It's not like, you know, Ellen Iverson, you know, we're talking about practice. You know, practice is important. If we take it, you know, we take it from that analogy and put it into, our practices, we study the Word of God, rightly divide it. We take the doctrine in. That's our practice. Because when we're out there, you know, interacting with other individuals, you know, that's not practice. That's game time. That's where all the doctrine that we've taken in is supposed to actually be demonstrated in our interactions with other individuals. This is why, let's go over to Ephesians 4. This is where Paul's going to start laying out, you know, now we're going to start talking about this positional side of things here. We're going to start here at verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter number 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in this positional, or in the practical sense of things, Paul identifies that there's an old man, and there's a new man. This old man, says, this is what you have to put off. He uses it, he calls it corrupt. He talks about the deceitful lust of that old man. And not only do you have to do that, but he's saying there's something that we're supposed to be putting on. And that's the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Paul is saying that this is actually something that the believer has to work on to say, I need to get rid of this and be functioning over here. Now, this is not something that happens the moment that somebody is saved. They're not immediately, okay, you know what? The old man's thrown out and I've got the new man and I'm good. So it's also something that, you know, 70 years after somebody's saved, that they go, well, you know what? I put that old man out of my life 30 years ago. I haven't had to worry about the old man for the last 30 years. This is something that, on a daily basis, is an issue in the life of a believer. You see how Paul, we're not going to read that passage in Romans 7. We start talking, so, and he you know, starts laying out all these things that, that there's, you know, things that he, you know, wouldn't do, but he actually does now. When he's talked about that, he's functioning here. He's doing the things that God's saying, you know, that's not what you should do. You should be functioning here.
This has been, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. And here in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul again, you know, here's what you're supposed to be doing. Walk in the Spirit. Here's what you're not supposed to be doing. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh.
Now, Paul does say in the book of Corinthians, all things are lawful. But, you know, he doesn't stop there. You know, and that's where, you know, people, well, see, the scripture doesn't condemn anything because all things are lawful. But yeah, you know, let's finish here. But all things are not exceeding. I will not be brought under the power of any.
Yeah, okay, you know what?
It might be lawful for you to do those things. Is it going? Is it really reflecting what God would want you to do?
Or is it going to be, if I'm doing that,
that I'm quenching the Spirit? That I'm frustrating the grace of God? The terms that Paul uses to describe what happens when somebody is functioning in a manner where they're not putting off the old man. And they're functioning in that manner of, you know, giving in to those things. And we've read the verse so many times, I'm never going to go there, over in the book of Titus, in chapter 2, of the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it's the grace of God that's going to teach us, you know, there's things over here that's part of this old man you shouldn't be doing. It's the grace of God that's teaching you, here's how you should function. And the way that we get that is we have that renewed mind that comes in. We take in the Word of God. We apply it to our lives. And as that occurs, the doctrine is there more and more. The doctrine allowing us to, you know, in each opportunity, you know, that hopefully we put on the new man. You know, which the reality of what that putting on the new man is. As long as we're here in the book of Galatians, let's go over to chapter number 2. I'm going to read here, starting in verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me
and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
And that's what we talk about, that putting on of the new man. That's Christ living through us. Over here. That's just us. You know, because Christ is not part of the old man. And the reason why he's not part of that old man? Because the old man is traditionally dead. So he's not there. So every time that we're functioning here, it's not Christ. Because there are things that are over here. And I'm going to write a word on the board that's going to, you know, and I'm going to explain it as soon as I write it because it's going to freak everyone out. Because Paul defines that there's something called whatsoever is not of faith.
Amen.
Is sin. You know, he uses terms in Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. Over in Timothy, he starts talking about, you know, some dangers of the issue. Now, and I have to be very clear, because this is not the sin that when I take right over here and say that sin has been taken care of, because that's the sin that leads to death, and that death being an eternal separation from God. This, the whatsoever is not a faith of sin, isn't impacting this. It's impacting this. So this and I know that the people in the back cannot read what I just wrote. But it says that sin leads to the wood, hay, and stubble. This is what happens when we function in the faith of Paul. He said, you'll put this off. Don't function. And over and over again, having to lay out, you know, here's how you're to live this life. And then follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah, that's like something. It's a pattern, you know, for us. You know, and that pattern isn't salvation, because, you know, if the pattern was salvation, we'd always be waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ appear to us from heaven's glory and save us. That's not the pattern. The pattern is over here. That Paul laid out, here's, you know, and that pattern comes from the doctrine that we see. And the doctrine includes Paul saying, you know what? I made mistakes too. You know, it's not an issue of that Paul was, you know, that Paul was saved and became a perfect individual. Paul made mistakes. We are all, you know, we both all made mistakes prior to today. You know, we probably made mistakes today. And we're going to make mistakes after today. And it's all because this
still has an influence on who we are. And why Paul has to put it as an active thing. Put this on. Get rid of those things. Take that doctrine in. Allow it that way. This is going to be it. The reality of what happens, the more that we study, the more that we take in, that, you know, as Paul prayed for that assembly in Colossae, you know, he prayed, you know, the very first thing that he prayed for wasn't, you know, okay, you know what, you know, get out, I pray that you get out these riches. I pray that you're going to be, you know, protected from, you know, the adversities of life. When the first thing he prays for them is that they would grow in the knowledge. So that way, if they grew in the knowledge, that they would walk worthy. That they would function in the manner that God intends. And that's, you know, as we look at, and I will tell you, we're not going to get through all of those things in Romans 12. In there of, you know, all that we're gonna cover a few of them, and we're gonna cover a few of them so that way individuals can say, okay, you know, this is how, if I go through this list, that I can see how all of these things are supposed to be. And so as Paul starts out that list there in Romans 12, and you see how the very first part that he said, you know, let love be without dissimulation. Now, let me define the word dissimulation for everybody, because here, let's go on. What in the world does that even mean? So here's the definition of dissimulation: hiding under a false pretense, hypocrisy. And you know, so especially this would be the person who makes it seem they care about other individuals, but they really don't. So it's kind of having this false appearance of love and care for other individuals. That's what Paul says, you know, to let the love that you have actually be real love. You know, that demonstration of, if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And we're going to start here at, to kind of get the flow of what's going on here, verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, what you'll have is, you know, a lot of your modern versions will, you know, call this, you know, faith, hope, and love. Now, there's a reason why the word charity is used there. Because charity means love in action. So it's not the issue of, okay, having that feeling of love. It's the demonstration of the love toward others. That's why Paul calls and says that the greatest of these is charity. The greatest is that demonstration of the love toward other individuals. That's why you, when you see the different things that the scriptures will talk about related to love, you see how
yet is, that's what the entire law was built upon. The Lord Jesus Christ, here's the command, that God is God, and that, love your neighbor better, better than yourself, and that the law is built on that. And so, if those two principles of personhood, they'll be able to understand how to do those things. Now, the grace of God is greater than the law.
The love that Paul talks about, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. And to talk about this love and care that individuals are supposed to have. Verse 10 of Galatians 6. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
So, as part of this thing of functioning here, as we have opportunity, do good unto all men. There's a special group of people, though, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. I'm asking, who's the household of faith? That's us. The body of... So do good unto all men, especially do good unto those who are part of the body of Christ. But we're supposed to be doing good unto all men. Demonstrating that love and care. You see, Paul used the household of Stephanas as an example over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 of individuals who had that care for the saints. You see, Paul talked about in Romans 5 the demonstration of love that the Lord Jesus Christ, that even that while we were the enemies of God, and yet that love was demonstrated toward us who are the enemies of God. Now, when we look at that idea of, from this side of things, does the old man want to demonstrate love to our enemies? Does our old man sometimes want to demonstrate love towards our friends? Does our old man sometimes want to demonstrate love towards our family? That's the old man. Who God intends is that, put off all of those things. And demonstrate that, because, over on this side, are there people who annoy me? Oh, yeah. But this side is saying, demonstrates love towards those people that annoy you. And if I'm doing that, and doing it in a thing where it's not, it says with, without dissimulation, so I think, I guess God wants me to be nice to this person, so I better say hello to them. Dissimulation. Because it's not true love that's being demonstrated. That's the thing of, I guess I'm going to have to please God, so even though. Even though they annoy me, I wish they weren't here. Let me at least say hello to them. So that way it kind of appears that there should be a genuine demonstration of that love. That's putting on the new man. That's allowing Christ to live through us. That's going to build the gold. So because if I'm doing it under with that dissimulation,
I'm still here because I'm not pleasing God at that point. And anything that I'm doing that is not pleasing God can only be described as being outside of my identity in Christ. It means that I'm dealing with a son. So when you, let's go back to Romans chapter number 12. He says here, abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. So there's some things that are defined as being evil. I'm supposed to abhor, have a hatred for those things. I'm supposed to be the things that are good. I'm supposed to be cleaving unto those. What is Paul saying over to the church at Thessalonica? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. When he says, you know, abstain from all, you know, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Multiple times, having to, you know, and, you know, having to keep giving those things because, you know, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. You know, in the same way that, you know, when you're teaching a child not to do something, you say, tell them once, and then they just, that very first time you say it to them, they just kind of got it, and I'm never going to go. Or does it have to be repeated over and over again until finally it sinks in? And it doesn't get any better as you get older on that deal. You have to be told that, you know, multiple times, you know, things in order for it to sink. And that's why you see some of those things get said multiple times in the epistles to keep reminding someone as they're reading through them of, you know what, this is what I have to do. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I have to, abstain from all pieces. Over and over again, Paul just keeps giving these things so that way the person can practically live in the manner that, as he continues on, it says, be ye, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Again, that care that we are supposed to have. We can go over another time where Paul's saying something similar here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. Here in Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to start here verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, that this is showing that practical sense. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now he's saying, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. So he's saying, we have something, but then he's telling him, what you have to, let it be in you. Positionally, we have the mind of Christ. Practically, we need to be functioning in a manner where that mind of Christ is actually living out who we are. Living out this way of, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So the things that we do,
it shouldn't be, we shouldn't be doing things just to start fights with people.
Now, and I'm gonna give some examples here of, doing it on a spiritual sense. So you start sharing the gospel with somebody, and they identify that there are Seventh-day Adventists. What's the next word that come out of most people's mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, you're in the middle of presenting the gospel, and they identify the Seventh-day Adventists. The reality of, we should be continuing to focus here in the person. The reality is that, well, you know, we're not under the Sabbath today. And we start going, they're not saved yet. But we immediately attack a doctrine that they have, knowing that it's going to create an argument. That nothing be done is strife or being glory. You encounter a Pentecostal. You shouldn't be speaking in tongues. Encounter a Baptist. Water baptism isn't for today. And the gospel keeps getting left behind. The gospel is a demonstration of love.
Going after those other things is, without the gospel there first, that's just creating strife. That's the being more,
I'm gonna prove how much more I know than you by showing you what the scriptures say. Paul says he gloried in nothing save the cross. That's where his focus was on. That's where the message starts. And if that's where our focus is, how much easier is it for this to be done when we're focusing on the things of the cross? And what that's going to, if we go back to our text here, and you see in verse 11, it says, not slothful in business. If you've ever seen a sloth, so to the point where you could almost define it as being lazy. And what Paul is saying here is that, in our work settings, we're not to be, we're not to be slow, we're not to be kind of lazy. A demonstration of, what is that we work on. They show up, they do their job, they're doing exactly what they're they come in and, I just don't know. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like, like they want to be here and they're not doing their job properly, all of those things. So we see how let him that stole steal no more, or rather let him work with his hand that way he can provide for those well. That idea of the work, that's what when Paul says over in 1 Timothy about the individual that doesn't provide for their house, he doesn't say, if you don't provide for your house, don't worry, everyone could take care of you and everything's going to be fine. Or if you don't provide for your house, don't worry, you know, ask and you shall receive and God's going to provide for you. How about that, you know, about the person not providing for their house, because they're worse than an infidel. That's a pretty strong language to actually be using about a member of the body of Christ. But he's saying that because the person is functioning over here. They're functioning in a manner where the old man has, you know, taken that grip on them and said, you know what, I don't have to worry about providing because, you know, I mean, everyone else will provide, you know. But you know what, the scriptures say that, you know, that the body of Christ is supposed to be caring for the other members of the body of Christ. So you know what, if I don't provide for my house, the rest of the members of the body of Christ will pick up the slack for me. Know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying that we are to be, you know, functioning. And then, I want to skip down here. In verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I want to focus on this, patience in tribulation. Because the reality is, we're all going to face problems in our lives. And Paul's saying that if we're to be functioning, probably said we're to have, patience in those problems that occur. And that patience, comes from, and we're connected to two things. Continuing instant in prayer. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to read here verses 6 and 7 here. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
And the idea of having that patience in those tribulations comes about the thing of that if in everything by prayer and supplication we make our request known unto God, the result of it is that the peace of God which passeth all understanding comes upon us.
God provides. That's why over in 2 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort. Not the God of some comfort. The God of all comfort. And being patient, putting in prayer, letting the Word of God work. That's the new man functioning. Because there's coming a time where, and I say to him, as bad as things are now for the body of Christ, it's not going to get better. The things and that's where Paul's warnings in 2 Timothy are all about how as this dissertation gets closer and closer to the end, the things are going to get worse for the body of Christ. But the individuals who are members of the body of Christ are going to be it's too much for me. I'm not going to stand for this anymore. What you see that Demas and Titus, it's early in that chapter, all of those that are in Asia have turned away from me. And he's talking about large
groups of people that he had ministered to that said, you know what, we can't handle what's coming upon us because of our stand for the truth of this message. We're going to back away from it. That battle, because when things get rough, the old man, the crushing and the deceitful lust, is going to say, you know what? You just stop preaching that message. They're gonna back off from you. And the old man wants to ease. The new man goes, you know what? You need to keep teaching this. No matter what's going to come about from it, because the end result is that you're not building up the treasure here. You're building up the things when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The focus is, because our conversation is not here. Our focus is on the heavenly things. And our demonstration of things here is demonstrated in that preparation. And because if we're functioning in this manner, we also have that shining as the lights unto this world. You see, that there's something, there's something about those individuals that have put their trust in that message, that they're just different from everyone else. And I want to be part of what that is. Because if they see that you put your trust in this message and nothing changes, for some of you, there's no hope in that. The hope that they see the change. Because they see the demonstration of what being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That says, I want to be part of it. And that's why Paul focuses a lot on this idea of the practical outworking. Because our life is that thing of an individual see that, because so many times people aren't reading the scriptures. Right. They see what they see of the scriptures is what they see of us. And if they see things that don't seem to be of the scriptures in us, that can be the things they're going to pick up on immediately. They're not going to pick. They don't pick up on, the last 20 times they've seen you, 19 of them you've done right and one you've done wrong. Do they focus on the 19? Or do they focus on the one? They focus on the one. And even if I took it and said, out of the last 100 times was 99 and one, they still focus on every time they see this, that's what they're going to focus on. You called yourself a Christian. And you did that. But we are going to make mistakes. The reality is that as we take that doctrine in, as we as we have that practice in our homes, in our daily study of the Word, applying it to other, when it comes to the game time, the more practice you put in, the better you're going to be in the game. You don't see, LeBron James. I use a basketball analogy. LeBron James doesn't just show up and just play the game. LeBron James puts in a lot of practice in order to be able to do the things that he does. And every athlete at that level, they put in a lot of practice in order to perform we as the members of the body of Christ
should, be putting in that kind of practice into our study of the Word of God, so that way our life can be what God intends for it to be. Having